Did you miss church this weekend? Was the sermon so good you wanted to hear it again? Welcome to the Hope Tri-Cities Sermon Podcast.
Good morning, Hope, and good morning to those that are watching online. Hope you have had a good week, and time now to really celebrate and get into the Word of God. How many remember S&H green stamps? You'll notice something distinct about everyone who has their hand up. They were, for the rest of you, what they were stamps that were given by grocery stores and gas stations. One stamp for every 10 cents that you spent at the establishment. My job as a kid was to take a damp sponge and moisten the back of those stamps and put them into the books. There were 50 stamps per page, 1,200 stamps per book. And I loved to look through the catalog and dream about the things that we could redeem those stamps for. You know, unfortunately, my parents always went for the toaster or the towels. I wanted the BB gun or the fuzzy dice to hang from the rearview mirror. But the thing I want to look at today is that all redeem means? You know, we might redeem a grocery coupon. We might redeem a gift card. We might redeem a lottery ticket. We might even say that Jesus redeemed me. But if I don't have the understanding of what that word is, if I don't understand what it meant to the writer of our Bible, we're not going to have the full impact. And that's why we call hijacked redeemed. And we're going to look at that today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you're working in us, that you're drawing us closer to you. We thank you for your word today that guides us and shows us the path to life. We thank you, Lord, that you've come to call us into your presence. Amen. Several years ago, our daughter's dog, Edgar, Edgar is short for Edgar Martinez for you Mariner fans, but one day Edgar wandered off, and our daughter Mary put out posters in the neighborhood. And a few hours later, she got a call from a fellow several blocks away who had found Edgar that morning and taken him to the pound. Now, the two younger grandkids were napping, so she called on me, and I came by and picked up the two older grandkids, and we headed over to the pound to rescue poor Edgar. While I was standing at the counter, the gal there got a phone call. She picked it up, and what she said was, "I can't talk right now. I'm in the middle of a redemption." And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Just as I was there to rescue Edgar out of the pound, Jesus has rescued me. Just as Edgar wandered off, I've wandered from the path to God. And just as I paid a price to bring Edgar out, Jesus paid a price in his blood so that I could walk in freedom, so that I could walk in the presence of his love, so I could walk in the fullness of redemption. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The idea of redemption that Paul was talking about, far different than our recognition of it today. And if we don't recognize its meaning, we can't live in its reality. So I want to help you get a hold of that today. I'm going to invite you to step back into my time machine. We're going to go back 2,000 years to 24 AD. Okay, I think we're there. But imagine that you grew up in Anatolia. It's an area that in 2,000 years will be called Turkey. The Roman legion has swept through the area, murdering, pillaging, and you've been taken captive. So now you're in the slave market of Antioch, chained, naked. I'll leave that to your imagination. But you realize the women are headed for the brothels of Damascus. The men will probably be chained to the oar of a warship or sent to the endless darkness of the iron mines of Macedonia. Beasts of burden to be used and discarded. Helpless, hopeless. And there you stand, waiting for your turn on the auction block. Then suddenly the auction master walks up, undoes your chains and says, your redemption price has been paid. Your redeemer says, you're free to go. That's redemption. Not 25 cents off your Cheerios at the grocery store. It's that breaking of the chains, the bondage to sin, to condemnation. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. I remember going out to lunch one time several years ago with some friends. Gave my order to the waiter, handed him my menu. Just about then, fell across from me, said, oh, by the way, lunch is on me today. I grabbed the menu back, said, well, I'm going to change my order. No, you don't really think I'd do that, do you? Why are you nodding? But the message I want to get across is that Jesus has picked up the tab. He's paid the price so that we can walk in freedom. He's already been punished, already taken it. How many of you enjoyed the Olympics the last couple weeks? I remember my ears picked up one time when I heard one of the announcers say, she missed the podium at the Tokyo Olympics. This is her chance to redeem herself. Redeem. That's what the world says. Redeem yourself. It's up to you. You got to do it. That's not what God's view is. It was impossible for me to redeem myself. I was on a grease pole to hell when God put his hand out to me, and I recognized the need. I recognized how short I was coming, and I took that hand. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. The power of redemption touches every aspect of our lives, job, family, relationships, self-image, recreation. That sacrifice 2,000 years ago gave me freedom from that bondage to sin and death. Medicines have expiration dates. Medical isotopes have half-lives. Milk will turn sour if you leave it in the fridge too long. The blood of Jesus never loses its power. You know, any man worth his MacGyver badge knows that duct tape can fix anything, right? The problem with duct tape is it's only temporary. It only covers the problem. It doesn't get to the root cause, to the root problem. It just masks it. Leviticus 16 describes the ceremony of the scapegoat. That was a time when the Israelite priests would place their hands ceremonially on a goat to transfer the sin of the nation. And then that goat would be led out into the desert to die. But that had to be done every year because it wasn't getting to the root cause. It wasn't getting to the root problem. John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Catch the revelation. He takes away. He doesn't just cover. He takes away that sin nature. He takes away and destroys the works of the enemy. In high school, my teachers tend to grade on a curve. I don't know if they still do that or not. But, you know, it was certain percentage got A's, certain percentage B's, et cetera, et cetera. In college, it wasn't that way. Either you learned the material or your grade showed it. The good news is God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't set a certain number aside for F's and D's. The bad news is God doesn't grade on a curve. We have the grace. We have His presence that can save anyone, that can touch any life. I'm not going to get into heaven by being better than average. I'm going to get into heaven because I've trusted in the blood of Jesus. Religion's about being good enough for God to accept me. Christianity is recognizing there's no way I can be good enough. There's no way I can earn that position. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." What does that mean? It means that God took the punishment that should have been mine and placed it on Jesus. So if I stand in Christ, I have right standing. I am justified. No amount of sacrifice can make that peace. No amount of good deeds is going to earn that place. But our Redeemer, Jesus, has sacrificed Himself on our behalf. God knows my name. He knows my past. And He still calls me. Paul, in the name of God, persecuted and killed Christians. Yet, God was able to redeem that past. You're not a victim of those past choices. They can be wiped clean when we recognize that sacrifice. I read a quote recently. "People may write you off because of your past, trying to limit your future. Jesus wrote off your past with His blood to create an unlimited future." Nothing is too big. Nothing is too big for God to write over. You know, a holy God could just walk away mumbling, "What a bunch of losers. What a bunch of screw-ups. You know, I've had it." But He doesn't take that attitude. His greatest desire is to enter into a love relationship with you. John 3:16, the most famous scripture, you know, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved Trent. For God so loved Jennifer. Let's do this. Let's put your name in there. Say it with me. "For God so loved Gil." I didn't hear you. "For God so loved Gil." Do you believe it? Do you believe it? God's love is all-encompassing. Ephesians 4, 22, 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Before I can put on that new man, I've got to take off the old man. Before I can get that new thinking, I've got to change that old thinking. High school physics, if you remember back then, taught that two things cannot occupy the same space. Okay? In order to make room for that new thinking, we've got to get rid of that old thinking. Strip off, Some translations say, strip off, it's aggressive. We've got to put effort into it. We've got to make it a point. It's not just going to happen casually or naturally. We've got to focus on it. Continue to press through to it. My journey can't be directed by what I feel, what I want. Luke 5 tells the story of Peter before he was called as a disciple. It says he was sitting by the lakeside, cleaning and mending his nets one morning when Jesus walks up. Jesus tells him, get in the boat and put your net out again. I think it's kind of like mechanic, you know. If I took my car and tried to tell him how to fix it, you know, he's going to say, you stick to your preaching, I'll take care of the car. Here's a carpenter trying to tell a professional fisherman how to fish. Peter said, hey, we've been hard at it all night and caught nothing. That was feelings. But what was the next thing he said? He said, at your word, we'll put down the nets. Obedience. And we've got to be willing to be obedient to God's word. Obedient to what he's calling us to. Joshua 3, the Israelite nation, was at the Jordan River after having wandered in the desert for 40 years. They're ready to go into the promised land, but there's a problem. The Jordan River is in flood stage. God tells the priest to pick up the ark and step into the water and it will part. Now they could have picked up the ark and stood up there and said, okay, God, we're ready anytime you are. And they'd waited a long time because obedience called for them to step into the water. And it wasn't until they took that step that the waters parted. We've got to be willing to take that step. We've got to be willing to be obedient to what he wants us to do. I'm going to take you on a road trip this morning. Hope you're ready for it. Maybe just the most important road trip you've taken in your life. You know, it's not going to be scenic like driving around Lake Coeur d'Alene. It's not going to be nostalgic like Route 66. Parts are going to be uplifting. Parts are going to be ugly. Now, most of you have already traveled this road, but I hope you'll be patient for the benefit of the one, two, maybe more who haven't. After all, Jesus left the 99 in the wilderness to go after one. This is called the Roman Road. Roman army was very well known for the roads that it built. It enabled them to communicate and carry out the administration of a vast empire. But that's not the road we're on. We're going to go down the road outlined by Paul in the book of Romans. It's God's plan for redemption. We'll make a number of stops, kind of like scenic viewpoints, points of interest along the road. So buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. Okay, our first stop. We can stop now. Our first stop is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think the problem we encounter with society today, they don't see a need for redemption. Secular society says there's no sin, there's no hell, there's no God. The world makes excuses for sin. They won't even call it sin. It's a taboo word. They talk about mistakes and poor choices, never about sin. 2 + 2 = 5. That's a mistake. Brussels sprouts with your steak is a poor choice. Well, I'm glad you agree. But sin is sin. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The liar says, look at the good that came out of it. The thief says, I needed it more than they did. The abortion advocate looks at the baby in the womb and says, it's just a blob of tissue. We've got to get back to basics to understand the presence of God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Stars, galaxies, incomprehensible distances measured by the speed of light. Gravity, it holds you in your seat. It holds our galaxy together across 60 billion, billion miles. Yet the most advanced scientists can't explain it. Intricacies of a human body, 30 trillion cells working together in a symbiotic relationship to produce you. There's only one reason to deny the existence of God. It's because I don't want accountability. Our next stop, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the reality. Sin's condemned us to an eternal separation from God. But the verse goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ's suffering and death, the price has been paid. We've been redeemed from the power and condemnation of sin. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God's laid out a choice for us, but we've got to act. Continues in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. I think that's a good thing to do right now. I'm going to ask you to join me in a prayer by Billy Graham. Say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my life and heart. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Someone here has just stepped out of darkness into light. For someone, the chains of sin have been broken off, and you've stepped into redemption. Now to the 99, let me just say, don't just write it off, been there, done that. Let this be a time of rededication to the focus and purpose of that prayer. If you are among those that have experienced redemption today, be sure to stop with the prayer couples that will be on either side after service and tell them about that. Now, continuing on our road trip, one of the key benefits we get in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think that's a great verse to memorize. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Why is the law a curse? Because it only brings condemnation. It won't bring encouragement. It won't build up. But the love of God is there to encourage us, to help us to recognize that we're children of God, his beloved. Now, our road trip isn't over, but caution, we're entering a work zone. This is the area where you've got to get to work. I think many Christians miss out on what is available to them. They don't experience the freedom that God wants us to have because we're still listening to the lies and the condemnation of the enemy. And the only way to counter that is with new thinking, with renewed thinking. Redemption is progressive. It's a process. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul is calling us to be transformed. The Greek word he used there, metamorpho. Maybe you can recognize metamorphosis. It's that process where a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. It's not a small deal. When we were born again, our spirits were brought from death to life, from darkness into light. One day our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15. In the meantime, the battle is going on in our minds. It's a progressive thing that we have to press through if we're going to see a victory. We're in the battle with the devil, with his minions. He can't take my salvation, but he can take my peace. He can take my joy if I don't allow that process of changing the way I think to happen. So changing the thinking, taking away the old way of looking at things and developing a new godly view. I want to give you an example. Friday a week ago, we attended a Dust Devils baseball game with my daughter and her family. To my horror, I was drafted to participate in a paper airplane contest. One of four people out of, 1,000, 1,500 people that were there. Anyway, that was cards I drew. So they took the four of us, they gave us each a piece of paper and told us to fold up a paper airplane. So I folded my airplane the way I have for 70 plus years, same old thinking. And then we were conducted out onto the field. The prize, by the way, was a free trip anywhere Allegiant flies. So I thought, Las Vegas, here we come. Well, the first two contestants, their plane just kind of down in front of them. So I thought, well, okay, I got this. So I got my turn came up and I had my plane, I got my balance point, I got my stance and I let it fly and I'm about 6 feet and nosedived into the turf. Next guy came up and his flew out there, 12, 15 feet, he won. Off he went to Las Vegas. Oh well. But do you ever have those situations that play over and over in your mind? You think, I should have said this. If I could have just done that. And it just goes over and over and over. Well, that's what I was for the couple of days after that. Finally, Sunday morning, I realized what I should have done was simply that. And if I had, I'd probably be in Las Vegas this morning. So, probably a good thing I didn't. But the word I want to get to you is that change in thinking, the renewing of your mind, getting into the Word of God, allowing it to give you a new vision, a new hope that moves beyond just the salvation, moves into the freedom that God wants you to have. Have you ever heard the expression, if at first you don't succeed, don't try sky? No, that's not it. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That's a formula for failure. If at first you don't succeed, make a change. Move into something different and allow a different result, a different outcome to come, because that's transformation. That's the new thinking. The people of Jesus' time were familiar with the slave market, the hopelessness, the despair. Some of the listeners were probably slaves themselves. I've got a message for you today. Today, if you're a slave of anger, God says redeemed. A slave to bitterness, God says redeemed. A slave to alcohol, God says redeemed. A slave to drugs, God says redeemed. To pornography, redeemed. Fear, redeemed. Rejection, redeemed. Jesus holds out his hand to you today. And the scars on that hand say, redeemed. As I walked down the aisle of the pound that day, I saw some of the dogs were angry and aggressive. Some of them were lethargic and depressed. And some were eager, happy to see someone. Everyone reacts differently to the offer that God makes. We can be indifferent, we can be angry, or we can be accepting and allow him to reach into the fullness of who he wants us to be, to experience the gift of redemption.